reading Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to
4. And with the focus of our sermon this morning being on Matthew 19, verses 10 to 12, as we looked at the first 9 verses last week. And as we get ready to read this, let me just also say that, for the last couple of months, maybe we have been taking the first 3 verses of the book of Hebrews, or first 3 verses of Hebrews 11, which talk about living by faith. And we have used that as a launching board to address several different topics. And we went back to the book of Genesis and talked about what God was doing in creation, living by faith, and that God is the creator of this world, living by faith that God had created marriage and families and so forth. And so then we took time to spend some time about what marriage is. And so now we are coming to the end of that topic of marriage for now. And next week we'll be going back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and going back to verse 4. And so we'll start looking again there what it means. Hebrews chapter 11 is often looked at the Hall of Fame of Faith. But what Hebrews really does give us are people, living people, who lived by faith. And gives us the situation, the scenario in which they did it. And it was not an easy time for these people. And that's where faith really, where the rubber hits the road. How will you live when your faith is challenged? And here, even today, we have a challenge to live by faith. So let's take God's Word, His holy and inspired Word, and read Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. This is the holy inspired Word of the Lord. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" And then these next 3 verses are what we'll be looking at this morning. "His disciples said to Him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But He said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who have been born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do pray that You would help us to accept it, to accept Your Word as it has been read to us here, and now as You have ordained it to be so, to be preached to us. Along with that preaching, Lord, we know that we as Your people have been ordained to hear Your Word read and preached and to apply it to our lives. We know, Lord, that we need the work of the Holy Spirit to apply these words to our lives, to give us understanding, to give us knowledge, and how these are to be applied in our lives. We pray, Lord, from the youngest child to the oldest who is here, that You would do that work, enabling us to hear and to believe by faith and to live it out as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is Grace for marriage and singleness. And this we see Jesus exhibiting to these disciples of his while he was correcting them. And this is nothing new in the Bible, nor in our times as well, that there is confusion about the Word of God. It's not a new phenomenon in our world today. Jesus was constantly clarifying what God's Word said and meant. In the Sermon on the Mount that we have recently gone through in our education hour in the mornings, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 41, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." Then he says, "But I say to you." Jesus' ministry was one of proclamation of the Word and also clarification and correction of what people had come to believe. And he was often not only clarifying the truth, but also correcting false assumptions or things that had become traditions which were against the Word of God. We see this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, that Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees for eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors. And they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" As if that was forbidden, Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." Here he is correcting, "but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." And then he quotes from Hosea 6:6, which tells them, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What was he doing here? He was correcting them that the Messiah would come and be with all the righteous people. When in fact the Messiah was coming to save sinners. That was a pretty big correction for them. He was often correcting and clarifying the Pharisees in their arrogance and misunderstanding of Scripture, like he did here in Matthew 19. But he's also been known to correct others. In Matthew 9, he corrected the charge from the disciples of John that though they fasted, and the Pharisees' disciples and them fasted often, Jesus' disciples did not fast at all. And Jesus corrected them and said, "The bridegroom is now here, and they don't have a reason to fast. But one day they will." There would be a time for fasting for his disciples as well. So through all these corrections and clarifications he is making, I'm saying to you today, do not be alarmed that if in the time of your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he corrects you as well. That's what he does. He clarifies truth. He makes known to us truth. And sometimes we can be like the Pharisees and even John's disciples and have misunderstandings. And it was in Jesus' day that he was correcting both the worst and best of those people in his day. And he was in the habit even of correcting his own disciples. He was correcting his own disciples often. He corrected them on their desire to see the Father when in him they had seen the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus was incredulous. "Have you not seen the Father in me, right here?" He corrected them on their misunderstanding of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Because when that happened, they were depressed and scattered and sad and not understanding what was really going on. And he said these things had to happen to the Messiah according to the Scriptures. He was talking to his disciples, correcting them. And now we see here in chapter 19, he is correcting them on marriage and singleness. He is correcting now his disciples. One of the things that we must remember about a disciple does not mean one who has arrived and understands everything. That was certainly the case with Jesus' disciples. The time in his life when he was their rabbi, their master, and their teacher, he was teaching them and they were learning. So it must be with us as well. Be constantly learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Matthew chapter 19, with his disciples looking on, they were with Jesus as the Pharisees had come to test him. And just as Jesus had authoritatively corrected the Pharisees on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the first 9 verses here, We see that the disciples' response to Jesus' correction of the Pharisees indicated that they were under the same misinformation. They too have been taught what the Pharisees had thought about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. No doubt they had come under the teaching of the Pharisees who had been teaching the people incorrectly. And so the disciples of Jesus Christ had heard this teaching all their life. This incorrect teaching. And so they too were under a misunderstanding about marriage. And they also misunderstood many things about Jesus. That is where we find ourselves today as we hear Jesus to continue to teach to them, to cause them to learn. We see him teach with grace as he corrects them. And that's how Jesus does it. He teaches with grace. And there are three things that he teaches them here in verses 10 to 12. In verse 10, we see that they are communicating, they have a grave error about marriage. And Jesus' response to that in verse 11 is a gracious explanation about marriage. And then in verse 12, a gracious explanation about singleness. So let us first look then at this grave error that the disciples had about marriage in verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case," in other words, "Jesus, if what you have just told us in verses 1 to 9, if that is true, then it's better not to get married." That was the disciples' understanding of Jesus' response to the Pharisees. What a despairing response. Here Jesus has just told him what a blessing it is that God himself has joined man and woman together to become one flesh and that no one should tear it apart. But they look at that as bad news. If that's true, and if you can't get married or divorced and remarried for any reason, then it's better not to get married. And oh, how that is a philosophy in our world today as well. Marriage is often not thought as a blessing from God, but as something to be avoided. That's why people oftentimes just live together, because they know that the bonds of marriage are not the same as if you're just living together. They do not see it as a blessing, but as something that needs a loophole to get out of. And the disciples here are despairing in their response to Jesus. Boy, it'd be better not to get married then, if you got to go through this. If you got to be loving, if you got to be committed, if you got to be self-sacrificing, it's better not to get married. What an opposition that is to what Jesus had taught them in verses 1 to 9. In this statement, they also show a grave error in how focused they are on themselves. On themselves. Being men, here they are. They say, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. You notice it is the emphasis here is better for the man not to marry. No regard for the wife, no regard for the Lord's purpose in marriage, no regard for what the Lord does in marriage in fulfilling the creation mandate from Genesis chapter 1, populating the earth with children of his image bearers. No regard for all those things. It's just better not to marry for the man. Did they just miss everything that Jesus had taught them? I think they got it. But I think it's not what they wanted to hear. Did they not know of Proverbs 18, verse 22, which tells us, "He who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord"? It seems like they were missing a lot of truth. For they have concluded that it would be better to forego God's blessing of marriage because it would be too binding. If they couldn't be unmarried, divorced, and remarried for any cause, that's too much of a bind, too much of an enslavement. And so they committed a grave error in their understanding of what marriage is really about. They missed the point of God's goodness to ensure that in marriage, man is not alone. It is to miss the point of God's plan to use marriage as a means to fill the earth and subdue it with His image bearers. It misses the point of marriage being a picture of God's relationship with His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we commit grave errors in our doctrine, in our understanding of God's Word, it leads to major errors in practice as well. And so to hold to this doctrine of the disciples here, and this is what they're saying, it would be better not to marry if that's the case, Jesus, would lead to all kinds of sin. If marriage is too difficult, then there would be the sin of fornication. As Paul talked about, it's better to marry than to burn, than to sin in sexual fornication, sexual sins of all types. All kinds of disasters would result from a society that did not have marriage. That's an erroneous doctrine that marriage is not good. We must be careful that we don't fall into thinking about in that way as the disciples did. Rather than saying something like, it is better then for man not to marry, their statement should have been an affirmation of the goodness of marriage, the goodness of God to bring man and woman together, the blessing of having children, the blessing of a family to a society, and the blessing of raising up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for God's kingdom. But like the Pharisees, at this moment, their hearts were just as hard. Their hearts were just as conditioned by things that they had heard. And in a very real sense, Jesus is saying, but I say to you. So as He hears this grave error of theirs, He's about to graciously instruct them. He wanted them to understand the spirit of love and service and sacrifice that goes into a marriage. This is what Jesus was leading them to. So now by His grace, you notice that He doesn't come out against them and despise them and bring them down. But he talks about grace. He talks about gifts. He talks about the gift to be able to receive these teachings that He has given to them. He responds to their grave error with gracious teaching. And that's what we see in verse 11, a gracious explanation about marriage. And so now Jesus is responding to them and He says, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. There is some question amongst commentators and Bible students. Is Jesus talking about all cannot accept this saying about marriage? Or is He talking about what the disciples said, all cannot accept what you're saying about not getting married? And the answer is He is addressing both in a sense. He lets them know that not all men could bear this kind of statement that they have made. Not all men can remain unmarried and lead a godly life before God as they are suggesting. And this is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. If you can remain single, so be it. And you want to be that way according to God's gifts, then let it be that way. But if you can't and you need to get married so that you won't sin sexually, then you ought to be pursuing marriage. Jesus lets these disciples know that not everybody is fit for the kind of life they are talking about. Not fit for the single life. Now, in our day, and obviously in Jesus' day as well, men choose to be single for many reasons. Sometimes they choose to be single for the protection of their own finances, their own material goods. They don't want to share that with others. Or they may choose to be single so that they don't have to take on the extra care and burden and irrational care and burden of caring for a wife and children, as Paul talked about. But there sometimes is not their motive so they can avoid that, so they can serve the Lord more with less distractions. But they just don't want to carry that responsibility. They also may choose to be single to avoid the challenges, like the disciples were talking about, of a marriage between two sinners. But these are not godly reasons. These are not godly reasons not to be married that people choose. When Jesus says not all men can receive this saying, he is also addressing that not all men can remain unmarried and live a chaste life before God. But the good thing is, it is not up to man whether he remains married, even so much as we might think it is. If a man chooses to be single or married, it's up to the Lord to decide if he has given the gift of marriage or singleness to each of us. And verse 11 points that out. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. God is the one who gives the grace for people to be married and for people to be single. It is a gift. And for anybody to accept these truths, it must be gifted to them by God. Men and women are so designed to be married, and so, unless God gives it to someone not to be married, then they should be looking to be married. But God does gift some people, by His providence, by His grace and mercy, the ability to remain single without the desire, both spiritually and physically, to be married. These are God's gifts of grace. Just like He gifts a married person to be joined to one spouse and not to join themselves to another person, He also gives grace to single people to remain single, that they may further serve the Lord. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. But Jesus also talks about that here in Matthew chapter 9. So Jesus is explaining that marriage is not for all. Neither is avoiding marriage for all. It is up to God to both give for marriage and singleness grace. It is grace. And that's what we see here in verse 11. Only those can accept my saying that this is what marriage is all about, love and sacrifice and commitment to one person. And only those who remain single, both by God's gift of grace, can do these things according to God's will. This is what Jesus is telling these learners of His who had a grave error about marriage. Both situations can only be received by God's grace as it is given to them. He gives singleness. He gives marriage, both according to His will. And to fight against either or to demand either from someone is unbiblical. So the church shouldn't be saying to the single people, "Why aren't you married?" Which is often how it happens. And it could be that God has given them the gift of singleness, or it could be that God has not brought them to the marriage partner He would have them to have yet. But either way, it is God's grace that enables them to walk a holy life in both situations. So then Jesus then goes on to explain to these men how some men are able to live in singleness. But again, these are not things that men should use to avoid God's plan for marriage simply because it's hard. Jesus was not saying, "Well, you're right, disciples. You've made a good statement there that it's better for a man not to marry." Jesus is not saying that. He is saying, "Here are some men who could accept what you're saying. In these conditions, this is how a man could be single." And that's what we see in verse 12, Jesus' gracious explanation about singleness. And Jesus teaches them now how under certain situations it can be good not to marry. Again, this is in opposition to the disciples' thought. It looks like marriage is a ball and chain. Jesus was not confirming their attitude or their thoughts about marriage. He's just saying, in this way, here are ways in God's providence and grace that it could be good not to marry. So he's about to talk about three situations in which the marital relationship could be avoided with just cause. So first, let's look at the word that is the basis for this situation that Jesus brings up to them, and it is the word eunuch. We see in verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." And so what is a eunuch? Well, the base meaning of the word as it's used here is one who is incapacitated for marriage. And let me just say it as clearly and precisely as I can, is one who has had, either by God's providence in his birth or by someone else, his male genitals removed. That is what a eunuch is. And Jesus talks about it here four times. So we need to understand what that means. He gives three situations in which one is a eunuch and would not be expected to pursue marriage. First, there are those who are born eunuchs from their mother's womb. These would be men who were born without their male genitals and could not produce children because of that. They could forego marriage because of not being able to have children naturally. This would be a situation in God's providence where they find themselves. Not what they chose, it's how they were born. Doesn't mean they can't get married, but if one had this situation in his life, it would be a just cause not to be married. As Matthew Poole says, these people should be seeking to know how God would use this situation in their life as well. The second situation in which a man is a eunuch is where he is forced to be a eunuch by other men. And this is likely some kind of master-slave relationship in which a man is castrated for a purpose. Sometimes this purpose was to be in service to a master or royalty, a king or a queen, which is what we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Here we see the Ethiopian eunuch who was in service to the queen of Ethiopia as being in charge of her treasury. That's a pretty big responsibility. And so a man who is made to be a eunuch would be able to be without family, without wife, and other cares because of his great responsibility to the queen. Men were also made eunuchs by their masters to watch over, in some cases, their master's many wives or a harem, for example. If he was forced to be a eunuch, then his sexual drive would be removed, and it was not likely that he would be involving himself with the many wives of his master. These men were called bed guards or harem guards. They could be trusted, because this was forced upon them. Jesus was not saying it was right or good to be forced to be a eunuch. He's just explaining why maybe some men would not be expected to pursue marriage. Thirdly, there are those who have made themselves eunuchs. They made themselves eunuchs. And what does Jesus? How does Jesus characterize this? In the last part of verse 12, he says, "And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." And so this is likely speaking figuratively, not that they would go and force this upon themselves physically, but they have decided to forego the blessings and privileges of marriage so that they can focus their life, their work, their time, their resources, all these things that would be needed in a marriage, they can focus them exclusively on serving God in His kingdom in some fashion. Again, this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. And so their abstinence from marriage is not that, well, I'm going to make myself a eunuch because marriage is too tough. It's too demanding and calls for too much. Their absence from marriage is purely voluntary under God's grace. They could marry and they could fulfill all the responsibilities in the marriage. But they have decided and are able by God's grace to abstain from marriage, which at the same time they would be able to control their sexual desires. Again, this is what is related to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. And I do want to turn there and just refer back to a few things that Paul talks about. Because Paul is in agreement here, obviously, with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, we read, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." If you are gifted to singleness, even after being married, Paul says it's good if you can remain that way. But if they can't, it's okay for them to remarry. They're free to do this. Paul also speaks in verses 25 to 35 of things that Jesus was speaking of regarding the cares of marriage. There are cares and burdens and difficulties and time restraints and financial costs and sacrificial living in a marriage. If you want to commit yourself to kingdom work and kingdom work alone in advancing the gospel, working for the kingdom of God alone without any of these additional cares, if God has so equipped you to do so, so that you could still live a chaste and holy life regarding sexuality, then it is God's grace and His gift that enables you to do that. Paul says that is good, that is a good thing to do, and Jesus is also saying that here as well. That is why we would say it is not mandatory. This is a thing that a man, if God has so gifted him, may do. It's not something he must do. I am one example. Married, have a family, and involved in the ministry of the kingdom of God. It is not mandatory, as the Catholic Church would teach and practice for their priests and nuns. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 9:5. He says, speaking about himself and the other Christian workers, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" In other words, it's okay for us to be in the ministry and have a believing wife and family. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to be free of all those cares and burdens, good burdens and difficult burdens, if you want to be free from that, then don't get married if you want to be free to spend all your time in doing kingdom work. It does mean that if God has gifted someone to receive these situations and gifted them to hear His word, and He also gifts them to do it then with holiness in heart and body, they are free to live this way. They should not be, as I mentioned earlier, looked at as abnormal. For it is not abnormal, regardless of how difficult it may seem, for a person to be living according to the will and permission of God, as they have been gifted. And that's what Jesus was saying. Only those who can receive this, what I'm teaching and what you're saying about singleness, they can only do it if they have been gifted by the Lord Himself to do it. And that includes marriage as well as singleness. I want to go back now to Matthew 19. We in the church, we have obligations for marriage as well. We have obligations to hear the correction of Jesus Christ as He teaches authoritatively and correctively on marriage and singleness. And we need God's grace to receive both teachings. Marriage is not an easy thing. God's grace is needed in marriage, and it is needed in singleness. And the grace that God has shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be showing to each other, to our spouses in marriage, and to those around us who are single. Because singleness is also not an easy path, and God's grace is needed for it. We should not be thinking of reasons to not get married, but to be thinking of all the reasons that God has made marriage good and blessed it. God created it, designed it for a lifelong relationship, using it to portray marriage and saying, while God is joined together, let not man tear apart. And young people, those of you who are not yet married, be careful that you do not fall into the trap of looking at other marriages and saying, if that what marriage is all about, I don't want it. Because that's what the disciples were saying. Jesus, if what you're saying is true, it's not good to get married. And Jesus corrected them on that. And that is a trick of the devil to distract you from one of God's great blessings. And so be focused on God's word and Christ's instructions to you about marriage. And we married folks need to realize and be aware that other single people are looking at our marriages. Your children are looking at your marriages. Other young people are looking at your marriages. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, would I want other people to be looking at my marriage and say, that's what I want. That's what I want. Certainly our marriages, like our individual lives, are going to be struggles with sin and challenges. But there are right ways to deal with those things. They do not have to lead to things where people would say, boy, if that's what marriage is about, it's better not to get married. So is your marriage such that you would want other single people to watch you in it and follow your example? Jesus did not agree with the disciples, but he graciously did teach them how some men could receive what they're saying and some could not. But what they said about marriage, it's better not to marry, is wrong. And he corrected and clarified that situation. But I want you to notice how he closed his comments to the disciples. Just as he started, the last statement in verse 12 is, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. This is a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is able to accept these things? Who is able to accept these situations that God has providentially brought into his life? Let him make room for this teaching in his life, which is based on God's gifts and God's word. Let him do so. So whether we are gifted to be married or single, may we use these gifts to glorify God in all of our life. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus' corrective and authoritative teaching, his graciousness in explaining to the disciples and to us what marriage is about and why we can be married and why we can be single. We pray, Lord, that you would use his words to instruct our hearts about our relationships with one another. And we do pray, Lord, for grace in our marriages and grace in our singleness, that you would supply it so that in whatever situation we are living, you would be able to sustain us and help us live a godly life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.